And so I want to pick it up in Hebrews chapter 9, 1 through 10. I want to read that together. Well, let's do this. Let's get a little bit of review and then we'll read it together. So the review is we've been introduced in the book of Hebrews, starting in around chapter 7, to Jesus the high priest of the new covenant. And the author has been talking about why Jesus was made the high priest, how Jesus was made the high priest, the qualities, the ministry qualities that he carries, the personal qualities, the sacrificial qualities of his sacrifice, his intercession for us, bringing us into holiness as our high priest. B, in our last session, the author expanded upon the surpassing perfection of the promises of the new covenant that Jesus instituted as the high priest of it. So if you look back just a little bit, if you got your Bibles open, if you look at chapter 8, starting in verse 7, he's going to quote Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, and he's going to talk about this is the promises of the new covenant, and this is how Jesus is bringing about those promises of the new covenant. And we ended our last session, when we covered this last time, in verse 13, where it says, in this, a new covenant, that God has declared the first obsolete or old, because he called this one new. Now, what is the beginning, or what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's where we ended. And we've moved into this reality of the new covenant where the Lord, through Jesus as the high priest, through his personal qualities, his ministry qualities, his sacrificial qualities, that he's moved us into the reality right here in your notes under B of 1 through 4, that he's going to write his law on our minds and hearts. That he's going to be our God and we will be his people. That he will remember our sins no more and we'll all know him from the greatest to the least. Now let us see. The writer continues upon the theme of showing the surpassing perfection of the new covenant because of the surpassing perfection of the great high priest who has instituted and maintains it. That's my way of saying this, that it's beautiful, the new covenant is. It's wonderful, it's glorious because Jesus is. And we have to keep that at the front and center of Christianity, of our discussions about how salvation works and our preaching to the lost and all that. We dare not study the book of Hebrews or talk about the new covenant in a dry, academic, liturgical way. A plus B equals C. Jesus died, you're sinners, blah, blah, blah. No, there is passion and emotion and longing here. He is beautiful and wonderful, and that's why the new covenant is. And we can't lose sight of that in all this study. So, that's my review. Here we go. Hebrews 9, 1 through 10. Then indeed, if the first covenant, so now he's going to compare and contrast the old and the new. Then indeed, if the first covenant had ordinances of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which was the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6. Now when these things have been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing their services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both the gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him perform them in service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Okay, here we go. What he just did was he said, I want you to consider the tabernacle under the old covenant. I want you to consider its layout. I want you to consider its construction. And I want you to consider how worship was done there. Because it's going to point to a greater thing, a greater glory. It's symbolic, is the word he uses in verse 9. And if you'll pay attention to this and see it for what it is, you'll see the symbolism and you'll understand what the Lord is doing in the new covenant. The author is going to show us the old covenant priesthood and temple so we can appreciate and see the beauties of the new covenant rightly. The word translated in symbolic in verse 9 is parable. You guys familiar with parables? Jesus would say this, you know, a farmer planted some seed and blah, blah, blah. And what he's saying is this entire system, this priesthood system, is symbolic and it's pointing to something. The tabernacle itself, all the old covenant represented were suggestive of deeper truths, parables of the new covenant. Let's go ahead and flip the page. We're going to go really quick because I don't really want to talk a whole lot about this. But you have to understand, Moses was instructed by the Lord how to lay out the tabernacle. The Lord said, do it just this way, and Moses did it just that way. The big picture is this. There's two rooms. Picture a big square and a line down the middle. Two separate rooms. In one room was the areas where the priests would work. It was the table of fellowship, the lamps of burning, the place to offer incense, and then there was a curtain, and then there was the dwelling place of God. This was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and it said the glory of the Lord would rest over that mercy seat in the holiest place. One was called the sanctuary, and one was called the holy place, or the most holy place. Okay? Flip the page. I love that just the author knew where we were going to be this morning in our time because of the grace announcement, and he said, we don't have time to talk about this right now. He says this, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Here's what I want to pull from that. There is beauty there. There are aspects there that when we look at, and I think you could apply that across the Torah, the feasts of God, the various things that they did in walking out the Torah or the law, there are places, if you see rightly, if you look at them rightly, they're pointing to Jesus and what he would do and who he is. And I love that he goes, I have a lot to say about all this. I've looked at it and the Holy Spirit has shown me how this table of fellowship, that's what it was called. What would that be like to sit down at the table of fellowship with God where the bread was, where the wine was? But there was a veil. You're sitting at the fellowship table and God's not there. There's a veil separating it. And we read these passages like, he's prepared a table, a banqueting table of love over me, but I can't. I'm here at the table. He's on the other side of the curtain. He goes, I have a lot to say about all these things in the temple, but I don't have time right now. Letter C. He says this, the priest could only enter the first part. The priests of the old covenant performed all their worship and intercession. So all their worship, all their prayers, They performed it in the sanctuary, not in the Holy of Holies where the Lord's presence was. There was the thick curtain. They could only do it over here. Entrance into the Holy of Holies was strictly forbidden for the priests. It was only to be entered once per year, and only the high priest could enter it on the Day of Atonement. And I would say, with a lot of ceremonial washings and things like the cleansings and purifying himself before he could step in there. He goes into that second part. The holy high priest, only the high priest, went alone once per year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies through extensive washings and blood sprinkling and offer a sacrifice of blood upon the mercy seat to cover the sins of both himself and people. This was for sins committed in ignorance or unawareness. So they offered sacrifices for sins three times a day forever for sins that we knew we were doing if you were part of Israel, right? And then once per year, they'd go in and offer sacrifice for them sins of themselves and everybody else that they didn't know they did. And they'd have to do it every year. It's of note that the priest did not go into the Holy of Holies in boldness or for any kind of fellowship or nearness, but rather in absolute fear, and offered the sacrifice in haste in order to leave the Holy of Holies as quickly as possible before they were killed by the presence of God. That's how they worshiped. That's what worship looked like. Letter E. Now, pay attention to this right here. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, this, the Holy Spirit, when he instructed Moses to build it, he says, I want you to make the presence of God unapproachable. I want you to make a thick curtain and you guys stay on this side and he stays on that side. And he said the Holy Spirit did that to indicate a parable, a symbolism to show them they couldn't get to God. These are the priests. These are the guys doing day and night following what regulations the Lord told them to walk out. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which could not make him perform the service perfect. Let's stop there. So if there's anybody that could enter that veil and go into the presence of God, it would be these priests, don't you think? Who were offering, it says, though they were offering the gifts and sacrifices that the Lord told them to offer, that couldn't make them perfect enough to enter. They couldn't get there. Can you imagine your whole life, if you were a priest in that day, you're seeing this symbolism. This is your world. And the presence of God is right behind that veil. And you're going day in, day out, offering sacrifices, doing the right thing, walking out the regulations and the requirements of God over your life, but you couldn't go in there or he'd kill you. His holiness would break out against your sinfulness. Let's go ahead and flip the page. The gifts and sacrifices could not make perfect the conscience. The writer once again makes it clear that the imperfection or fault of the old covenant is that it could not cause the inner man to be clean, only the outer man. This is the reality. This is the contrast. He says, isn't it something that the Lord in his symbolism would create a covenant where you couldn't break through to his presence? On purpose, he created it that way to show you, to make you long for, to make you understand that no matter what you did, you couldn't enter. Concerned only with foods, drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances. There is a base principle in all of humanity that people are good if they say and do good things, and that righteousness is found in action and obedience to doing right things. That is a base human principle. No matter what country you visit, no matter what religion you seek out in the earth, it will come back to this base principle. Good people do good things, bad people do bad things, and that goodness or wrongness is based on action. Okay? This is the teaching of man. And you can find its language in every single religion in the earth besides Christianity. And I want to say this, this base principle is still in a lot of us. I want to spend my time right here for the next 15 minutes looking at a few ideas here of this base principle. And if we're honest with ourselves, we believe this, though we would never confess that we're made right before God through our works. We'd be like, that's not Christianity. But the truth is, you feel closer to God at church than you do at home watching Longmire. The truth is, you think he likes you more when you're doing ministry than when you're off fishing or sleeping or doing a 4-day Netflix binge, eating popcorn. We all feel that, right? Like, he's just not, like, he likes me, yes, and the sacrifice applies, yes, but if I was over here, I'd feel better about myself before him. That is that base human teaching of man that's on the inside of all of us. Isaiah 29:13-14, I want to look at that real quick. Isaiah is given this prophetic message to Israel. I want to actually let you know that this prophetic message was given in a time of revival, in a time where the whole nation came back to the Lord, and that they were all, they had destroyed all the idols and all the high places and restored, you know, Torah worship kingdom-wide. And this prophecy comes out of Isaiah 29:13-14. Let's go ahead and put that up, Michael, if we could, please. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. For behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hidden. Let's fast forward to Mark chapter 7. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at this entire, a big portion of scripture here, and I want you guys to put your eyes on it, whether it's in your phone apps or we'll have it up here, but in your Bibles. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. When they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees did, and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and likewise hold, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Sounds like COVID, you know. You will wash your hands for 30 seconds, which I think is a good idea, by the way. I'm just saying. When the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy about you guys. And then he quotes what we just read. This is important. Jesus said, they're saying, how come they're not washing themselves to be made clean so they can eat? And he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines and the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing the pitchers and cups, and many other such things that you do. I want to skip down to verse 14. When he called the multitude, he said, hear me, everybody. This is important. He says, I'm about to say something I want you to really understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear this. Let them understand. When he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples came and said, wait a minute. This seems kind of contradictory. We've been doing this. We don't touch, don't handle, don't eat. We celebrate on these. We've been doing this our whole life. Are you telling? What are you saying? Are you saying we can go eat whatever we want now? What are you saying? Help us out. He says, are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside can't defile him? Because it does not matter, or it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. What comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, if we were to compare that to what he just said, he goes, you are looking, just as Isaiah said rightly about you, you think on the outside. You honor God with your lips. It's all about the heart. You show up at church. You do all the stuff. You give to the poor. You read your Bible. You think this outward stuff makes you clean, but it doesn't. Colossians 2. And I want you to apply this to yourself. I mean, I know that he's speaking about keeping the law here, but we do this. Colossians is in my Bible somewhere. Got it. Right on the backside of Philippians. There it is. Okay. Colossians 2, 11 through 23. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath, which are only a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. So let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, which there, you guys, is a direct, this is not talking about they were worshiping angels. This is talking about they worshiped the Torah, which was handed down by angels. Okay, that's the idea. He goes, you've taken delight in this law, okay, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. That never happens to us. Do you feel better about yourself if you never miss life group? Do your, like, you set your goal. I'm going to read my Bible for 15 minutes. I'm going to journal. I'm going to go to life group. I'm going to go to church. You pull it off for a month. And then you totally, for a month, nothing. Where do you feel better about yourself? You've been vainly puffed up in your flesh. Let no one cheat you into this type of thinking, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, there it is. What do you think he's talking about? What's the basic principles of the world? What's the principalities and powers that hold us into religious bondage that he's freed us from? It's this. It's this basic elementary thing that we all wrestle with of we are better for doing right things and being obedient than we are when we do wrong things. We're better in God's sight. You subject yourself. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. There it is. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They do. They seem like if you do that, that will really get you close to God, won't it? That will get you right before the Lord. They have self-imposed religion, false humility, when you neglect your body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you're washing the cup, but it doesn't deal with what's in here. How many of you ever met someone in full-time ministry that's a mess in here? You're going, I don't even see Jesus in there. What are you doing? I'm a full-time minister. Really? You really are just kind of really angry. How many of you guys know people? I know many people that went to seminary and got degrees who don't even understand the love of God, who don't have it on the inside, but can quote you verse upon verse upon verse and will never miss a service. Titus 3, 1 through 11. And we're going to wrap this up. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. This is coming out of where he talks about we've been redeemed, his own special people, zealous for good works. He says, be ready to enter into those good works, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to men. What is that dealing with right there? Right here. It's talking about the fruit of your heart. It's talking about, can you be peaceable with all men? This is the zealous for good works that he's talking about. These are the good works that you have been destined for in Jesus, in the new covenant. to purify for himself a people, if we could just add these two verses together, who speak evil of no one, who are peaceable, gentle, and who show all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is all the heart here we're talking about. He's not talking about who skipped the Bible study, who fasted on Wednesday. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared to us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Romans says the day that he died for you was while you were yet a sinner. The day that he came and made you right was the day you did the 3-week-long Meyer popcorn day. The day that you told someone you hated them and hurt them. The day that you cheated on your spouse. The day that you turned your back on God. That's the day. He said he didn't come when you were doing everything right. He came on your worst day. His love and mercy appeared to you on that day, saving us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified by his grace, that we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. This is the gospel. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, and these are good and profitable to men. What's he talking about? That your heart has been transformed. These good works that you've been destined for. So now I want you to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. There it is. They are unprofitable and useless for the heart. They make you look good. You feel better about yourself. You pulled it all off. But they can't touch that part of you that hates your neighbor. Only he can. By his grace alone, not by your works. Reject divisive men after the first and second admonishment. He's talking about those that would try to convince you otherwise. He's saying, hey, if you've begun in the Spirit, yep, you're saved. Now you have to do this, this, and this, and this in order to stay in God's grace. You guys ever heard that message? I heard that message. I put that old message on myself because I abide a little bit in the base principles of men. All of us do. Knowing that such a person, this person that you are trying to admonish, say, it's not about your works. You are fully justified, and we'll go into a minute, in a minute here in the next passage where the veil has been torn and you're in the presence of God without doing a single work. Because your Savior is that beautiful. He is that glorious. He's that good. His sacrifice is that powerful because of who he is, that you can do that. I want to go to Galatians 3, have the worship team come up. Or just, Rory, if you just want to come up on your guitar, that's fine. I want to lay this before you, that what happens in a lot of passages, it's going to happen in Hebrews, it's going to happen right here in Galatians, that they define maturity in God as those who have pressed fully into faith and no longer try to work. That's how they're going to define maturity. Where are you at on that scale? Galatians 3. If you guys want to turn there, we're going to look at both Galatians 3 and 4. What purpose does the law serve? Okay, so why? Why would the Lord give us the Torah, the law, and tell his people to walk it out? Why would he do this? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So here's what happened. The Lord gives a promise to Abraham. You got to picture this. This is the whole, this is Hebrews. This is it. The Lord gives a promise to Abraham that he will bless him, that through him he's going to restore the earth. Through his seed, all the earth will be blessed. He gives him this promise of eternal life and the reverse of the curse. By faith, he says, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. What does it require of Abraham? Nothing. He requires no works. Yes, he does require faith. That's great. But no works, right? He says, I'm just going to do this for you if you will believe it. And then, a few hundred years later, he brings Moses in. He brings people up there and he says, here's the law. I want you to keep it. And if you keep it, then I'll do this for you. But only if you keep it. And what's the story? They can't keep it. They can't keep it. Over and over, he says, this was added so that you would understand sin and working versus faith. That you would understand there's a promise given by faith and then there's a law. And he goes, is the law in contradiction to faith? He says, no, it actually propels you into it. That when you actually look at the law and understand that you can't be made righteous, again, picture the priest every day doing their priestly work. They can't go behind the veil every day. And he goes, I made a promise to Abraham that's going to be obtained through faith. And then I made a promise that if you walk all this out, then I'll do. And what I want it to do is two things. I want it to produce in you a knowledge that you're never holy enough. No matter what you do, you can't pull it off, the righteousness of God. And number two, that you understand that this promise is only obtained through faith. That's the only way forward. So it's going to make you see the wickedness or the inability of your own flesh, and it's also going to propel you to say, the only way forward is for me to just say, I can't do this on my own. Lord, would you do it for me? That's what the law is supposed to produce. It was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified through faith, is verse 24. He brings him down to chapter 4 and he says, I want you to picture this. And I am wrapping this up, Rory. Thanks for coming up here. He says, I want you to picture this. A child and a slave. Okay? The child is in him, who he is, he's going to inherit the father's house. The child is. Not based on what he's done, but because he's the child. The servant is never going to inherit the father's house. And he's acting so that he can just stay in the house. But it's never going to be his inheritance, no matter what he does. And he said, when the child is young and the slave is in, they put him in the same boat, what it looks like is, yes, it's his inheritance, but he still is under the tutelage of his father. He's not ready to inherit it yet, right? He's still too young. He hasn't come to maturity. But when he comes to maturity, it'll all be his. Okay? This is the picture. And he says, what happens The child, as long as he's young, does not differ from a slave, though he is the master of all. Though he's going to inherit the house one day and do whatever he wants, he can't because he's immature. And so he's held under the tutelage of a teacher, of a master. Thank God for parents. Yes? But there's a day that if you've done what a parent does, your child is mature. And you then release them from your tutelage. And you know, you're no longer going to spank them and put them on time out. They're on their own. And in that moment, there comes a difference of relationship that you have with that child. Okay? However, the servant always stays there. The slave always stays there. Verse 3, even so we are children in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts that cry, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, just like that. Okay? He goes, so this is where you are. You are sons. You're no longer under tutelage because the fullness of time has come. You've been brought into maturity, which is faith. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served things by which nature are not God's. But now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He says, why would you go back to being a slave when you're already a son? Let me ask you this. Why would you go back to working for it when you're already forgiven? Why would you go back to proving your righteousness before God when you've already become fully righteous? All you're doing, he says, you're submitting yourself to weak, unprofitable, it can't help you, it's weak in transforming your heart, and it turns you into a beggar when you're a son. It turns you into a slave when you're a son. You observe days and months, seasons and years. This is the sign that they haven't moved from slave to son. Where are you guys at in 2022? Have you moved? You still catch yourself there sometimes. Actually, I'm kind of operating now in my own way towards the Lord, proving my love to him. I'm actually operating as a slave, not as a son right now. He says, I'm afraid for you when you do that. I'm afraid for you. You guys are sons. You're operating as slaves. There is an intimacy with Jesus, a nearness to the Father that you have removed yourself from because you've gotten back into the mode of trying to earn it. There's a base elementary principle here. We all fight it. I want to pray. This is my prayer in 2022. Because here's the deal. This is tied directly to your ability to love God and feel his love. This is tied directly to your freedom of your heart and your prayer and your worship. How many of you guys in self-condemnation come in here and hang your head till about third song of worship, and then maybe you're going to ask forgiveness for what you did last, and then maybe you're going to sing? How many of you guys have ever been there? All of us. And you do need, I mean, obviously, we ask forgiveness. But we come in this place where the veil has been torn on our worst day. We don't need three songs to get back. There's a place, I believe in 2022, there's a love of Jesus level that the Lord wants to bring us into, and it's directly tied to our own self-condemnation when we bring ourselves underneath these beggarly elements of the world. I'm good when I do good things. I'm bad when I do bad things. Don't you know that Jesus has wiped out that handwriting that held you in bondage? On your worst day, you can say, Jesus, I'm fully righteous because of you. I don't need 3 months of fasting. You have brought me into the Holy of Holies. The surpassing beauty of the new covenant. Jesus, I ask you that as we study this, even as we go into 2022, Lord, I ask you that you would break off false humility. Vanity of the flesh that puffs us up. Lord, that we would be a people who rest solely upon you, upon your sacrifice. Lord, that you would bring us to a place in our understanding of acceptance in you because of your sacrifice that causes us to worship with a whole heart, to pray with a whole heart. Lord, would you break off legalism from our midst? Lord, would you break off self-condemnation, self-hate, imposed religion, these places that we have? Lord, would we see you rightly as our high priest and understand the true beauty of who you are and what you've done? I just want you to take a minute. My guess is there's one or two places that you are walking in this trying to earn it mode. Do you believe it? That he accepts you and loves you the same because of his sacrifice when you're sleeping, when you're awake, when you're doing ministry and when you're not? When you're singing in worship and when you're not. When you're fuming at your spouse, in that moment, you're still righteous because of Christ. He's that good. Lord, I want freedom in the heart today that actually produces love, humility, peacefulness, gentleness, self-control, goodness and kindness, purity. Name. Well, I love you guys. Pray for us. There's so much he's doing right now with this Grace facility thing, Crossroads. We got other things going that I just pray for us. Be a part of this. You're on this journey with us. This isn't your leadership team kind of out doing their thing. Here we are together. If you're interested in baptism, there's a sign up in the back. We do that in a couple of weeks. Sign up for the marriage retreat. Instructions are in the bulletin. We love you guys. Happy New Year. Lord, I just bless Restoration Fellowship. I bless Pagosa Springs. And I say that you have good in store in 2022. Good for the heart. Good for love, good for the church of Christ in this city. Lord, bring it about in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.